Most righteous Father, how marvelous it is to know that there is a resurrection. Oh, how can it be that we can be raised again to glory with Thee, that we're already raised at the point that we're saved, but that we will be raised in the fullest sense of the word on that last day when we receive our resurrected bodies. Oh, Father, we praise Thee that we can know that this is the case. And we pray that there may be many of us who will experience that resurrection, or who have experienced the resurrection to life, to eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless us now as we examine the question of the Sadducees, as we examine the answer that the Lord Jesus gave, and may it be that we might indeed come into truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For some time now, we have spent time in the Gospel of Mark with Jesus during the last week before he is going to the cross. He's in Jerusalem, and the leaders of the Jews are burning with anger, with jealousy, with a wrath against him. They want him killed. They, therefore, are doing everything possible to snare Jesus, to find a way in which they can trip him up so that he'll get in trouble with the authorities, with the Roman governor, or that he might come into disfavor with the people. And so we saw that they sent the Herodians and the Pharisees with a question that they thought Jesus would fall apart on. To whom were they to pay tribute? Were they to pay tribute to Caesar or not? And when Jesus answered that question in a way where they could find no fault with him at all, now they sent the Sadducees. They are another party of the ruling body in the church of Jesus' day. They did not believe in the resurrection, but they have come with a question that they have very carefully propounded. They have very carefully thought it through. And to them, it is the question that, above all else, proves that there could not be a resurrection. Now, as I indicated in our last study, they knew that Jesus believed in the resurrection. Constantly, we have found as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark that the Pharisees and the scribes were there following him, or the Sadducees were following him. They were listening to everything that they said. And these spies reported back to Jerusalem, to the leaders there. So they knew what Jesus was teaching. And Jesus was very clear as he said, spoke of eternal life, which would of course imply a resurrection. As he spoke of, I am the resurrection and the life, and so on. They knew that he believed in a resurrection. Well, now these Sadducees have come with their trick question, their question that would prove, insofar as they could tell, that there was no resurrection. No one could find an answer to this one. And so they went back into the Old Testament, into Deuteronomy 25, where God had commanded that if two brothers live together and one is married and the married brother dies without a child, then the other brother is to become the wife of the first brother in order to raise up seed, in order to provide a child on behalf of his dead brother. That was a very biblical command, a very biblical principle. And they have really set up a hypothetical question now, supposing there were seven brothers, and each one died in turn without leaving a seed and married this wife. These would be marriages that were commanded by God. Therefore, they would be altogether holy. They would be altogether righteous. No one could find fault with it. But then, if there were a resurrection, what havoc there would be. What chaos there would be. Whose wife which brother would be married to this wife in heaven? All seven were married to her on earth. Of course, in heaven there should also be that which is perfect and righteous. And they firmly believed, or they postulated that certainly if there was a marriage on earth, it ought to go on into heaven. That's not an unusual idea. Lots and lots of people have that idea, that a marriage that begins on earth goes right on into heaven. Those whom we're married, the one we're married to on earth, we will also be married eternally with that person in heaven. And they are postulating that this would be logical sense. But if that is so, here there has been this perfect marriage on earth, but it was seven brothers and one wife, seven men and one wife, and God has decreed that when he talks about the two being married, it's only two. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. The two become one flesh. And so in heaven, how can you have two when there have been seven brothers and one wife? They really think this proves that there cannot be a resurrection. You've got an impossible question. There's no way that this could be worked out. Now, as I indicated in our last study, this was a very unusual kind of a question they raised, because they went back to Deuteronomy 25, and there God has set up this commandment of the brother providing seed for his dead brother as a picture of salvation. We are to love our brother, and our brother is anyone in the human race. We are to love them to such a degree that we're really ready to lay down our life for them. And since mankind is under the wrath of God and subject to hell, we all ought to be ready to endure hell on their behalf. But the problem, of course, is we can't, because we're subject to hell ourselves. And Christ came as the Redeemer, as the brother in that sense. He took on a human nature so he would be exactly like we are, so that he would be a legitimate brother, a legitimate kinsman, to be our Redeemer. And he paid for our sins. And he, of course, provided a perfect redemption, so that it really was pictured, in a sense, by the seven brothers, because the number seven signifies perfection. But now, as I closed our last study, I indicated that in this particular example, or this particular question the Sadducees have propounded here, they really are a picture of those, and in their belief that there is no resurrection. They are, in a sense, a picture of those in the world today who believe they are Christians, and yet they focus all of the attention of salvation on this earth, this present sin-cursed earth, or what exists today. When they talk about salvation, it's all what God is going to do for us now. And he'll bring us prosperity. He'll bring us joy. He will bring us freedom from want. He will bring us all of these things here and now. All of the action is here and now. There is very little or no emphasis on heaven or on eternity. And what they're failing to realize is that what we see here on this earth, insofar as our salvation is concerned, is but incidental as compared with the glory that awaits us. Here we are strangers and pilgrims, but it is in heaven that we have perfect joy. It is in heaven that our joy is filled to the fullest degree, and where our salvation really comes into its own. Well, let's leave that thought alone now, and let's begin to look at Jesus' answer to them. Jesus said to them in verse 24 of Mark 12, "Do ye not therefore err," that is, you are mistaken, you are incorrect, "because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God." All right, let's see once what they didn't know. Do the Scriptures, and as Jesus is speaking, the Scriptures would have to do with the Old Testament. Now, these Sadducees, they were leaders, they were teachers in the church of Jesus' day. They should have known the Old Testament, because the Old Testament was their Bible. Just like a pastor today who preaches the gospel, his textbook is the Bible, and he ought to know what the Bible says to a very good degree. Now, so these Sadducees should have known what God had to say about whether there is a resurrection or not. Jesus is saying, you do not know the Scriptures. They did not believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. So obviously Jesus is saying, you haven't read the Scriptures carefully. You don't know what the Scriptures have to say. Well, now, do the Old Testament Scriptures really teach the resurrection? Let me just go through a few passages to indicate that indeed the Scriptures do teach the resurrection. And I won't try to go through all of them that might be offered, but I will go through a few of them just to indicate that there was sufficient information so that they could know there was a resurrection. In Job 19, Job declared in verse 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Or an alternate reading would be, after I awake, though this body be destroyed, yet out of my flesh shall I see God. And that would be the preferred reading here. And that, again, would have to speak of a resurrection. Or, again, in Psalm 16, it's really a messianic psalm, but it still stands as a statement by God himself, where David is saying, it's a psalm of David, and he's saying in verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or in the grave. In this context, the word hell could mean the grave, or it could mean eternal damnation. Now, Jesus later on comments about this verse in speaking of himself, or the New Testament does, in Acts 2, and then we know hell here has to do with eternal damnation. But insofar as the word that's used here, it could mean the grave. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures for evermore. And so that certainly implies and teaches a resurrection. Or again, we might look at Psalm 17, verse 15. Let me turn to that so that we'll have it accurately before us. There we read, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Later on, you know, in 1 John, we read that when we see him, we will see that we are like him. Well, that's already anticipated here in Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness, the psalmist declares. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Any student of the Old Testament, which the Sadducees would have come to the conclusion there must be a resurrection. Or we might look at Psalm 73, verse 24. And 25 and 26. Psalm 73, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And so, again, there is the implication, a solid implication, that there is a resurrection. And then we might go, for example, to Isaiah 26. These are all verses that would have been in the Bible of the Sadducees. So, Isaiah 26, verse 19. God declared, thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Again, a very, very definite indication of a resurrection. Let me give one other passage just to show that there was adequate evidence in the Old Testament that there was to be a resurrection. In Daniel chapter 12, we read, and many of them, in verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Very parallel statement to John 5, verse 28 and 29, where we read that the hour cometh when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come forth, some to the resurrection of life and some to the resurrection of damnation. You see, God is teaching that there is plenty of evidence of the resurrection. So the first thing Jesus is telling them, you, these Sadducees, as they come with their trick question, you do not know the Scriptures. You're asking a question, you've arrived at a conclusion, but you haven't studied the Bible carefully. This is a great warning to us. When we hold a position and are very dogmatic about it, we better be ready to face anything and everything in the Bible. Because if we aren't ready to face anything and everything in the Bible very openly, very honestly, very candidly, then we very well likely are like these Sadducees. We will hold a doctrine that is contrary to the Word of God. If they had really been open to the Word of God and had been carefully studying the Word of God, then they would have realized indeed there was a resurrection. We can give credit to the Pharisees, one of the other parties that were ruling in the temple and in the synagogues. The Pharisees did believe in a resurrection. At least they had that doctrine straight, even though most of them did not see that Christ was the Messiah, or that he was the resurrection. But the Sadducees did not know the Scriptures. Nor, we read in verse 24, Christ said, neither the power of God. You see, they, the Sadducees, had concluded that this is it. God has created us, and we live on this earth, and we live out our life, and this is the end of our existence. This, incidentally, as I implied a little bit in our earlier study, is a very convenient doctrine. It very neatly disposes of the problem of sin. Can you see why that is? If there is no resurrection, then there is no judgment day when mankind has to answer for their sins. Then our life is what this life is, and that's the extent of it. Then we might as well eat, drink, and be merry. We might as well enjoy it to the full. We might as well do all the things that our heart desires, live the life that we want to live, regardless of anything else, because this is it. When we die, we die. An unsaved man would really like to believe that this was so. Many a man dies and he says to himself, well, this is the end. And even though subconsciously he may worry, he may not even be conscious of this worry, but subconsciously he worries. And so in order to just ensure that there won't be a resurrection, he has his body cremated. Oh, he hasn't maybe even thought this out, but there still is that uneasiness, and I say this very advisedly, because the Bible says God has put eternity within the heart of man. God indicates in his word that we know there is a judgment day. We sense this. We see this in the pagan cultures as they make provision for to appease an angry God, that we know that there's some kind of a resurrection. We see this in that they bury their dead with bows and arrows for the happy hunting ground, or they bury the pharaohs with their servants and their chariots and or whatever, in order that there might be provision for the afterlife. Mankind subconsciously knows all these things, but yet he doesn't want to face it. And so in his uneasiness, he may want to be cremated. That would certainly make it so that there would be no resurrection. And then even to make it even more difficult, so that indeed there could not be a resurrection, they want the ashes of their body strewn on the sea or out over the land. And then there no God could recreate or resurrect this kind of a person who has been burned to ashes and then his ashes scattered all over the earth. You see, like the Sadducees, they don't know the power of God. God who spoke and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God who separated the dry land or brought the dry land out of the waters from below the expanse and spoke and there was vegetation. God who spoke and the animals came into being and mankind came into being. God who is the creator of life and the sustainer of life certainly can resurrect life. When we begin to examine the almighty power of God, then we know that there is a resurrection. And these dear people who hope there is no resurrection, hope that there's just the end of our existence, are going to be rudely awakened. Rudely awakened. It's going to be an awful moment when they're awakened on the last day and they're going to stand before the judgment throne of God. We read in Revelation 20, there God declares in no uncertain language that in verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it." Think of it. A person is buried at sea. The fish eat that body, another fish eat those fish, another fish eat those fish, until finally the elements that originally were part of that person that was buried are scattered all over the bottom of the sea. And yet it says, "The sea gave up the dead in them, and death and hell," death and Hades, death where the place where the souls of the unsaved go, "delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works." Indeed, there is a resurrection. And indeed, there will be a judgment day. We can believe all we want that there is no resurrection, but that will not change the fact that there is a resurrection. The scriptures indicate this in the plainest kind of language. And this is entirely in keeping with the power of God. Let us not err as the Sadducees. This is why mankind so desperately needs the gospel of salvation. He desperately needs this because outside of salvation there is no escape from this resurrection of the last day. Every unsaved person, regardless of the age they were when they died, whether they died as a baby or as an adult, is going to be resurrected on the last day. And if we have not had our sins paid for by Christ, by virtue of the fact that we have become a child of God, then we will be resurrected to stand for judgment. Well, now Jesus begins to get into, develop this answer. Or develop an answer. He says in verse 26 of Mark 12, "And as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. Well, now what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Jesus is referring them to the scriptures. He's going to let the Bible be a proof text for the fact that there is a resurrection. And so we go back to the Old Testament, to Exodus chapter 3, and there we're going to see that Moses sees a bush that is burning, and that it just continues to burn, and he comes there, and as he stands there, oh my, we'll look at this as we continue our study in Mark 12. In our next study, we've run out of time right now. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.